verse in the reading of our gospel. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death.
Even death on the cross.
The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 12th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of the world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." When Jesus said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, "Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore, they could not believe. And again from Isaiah, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them." Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
It's no secret here that I'm a big sports fan, as many of you are, and probably the NFL is my favorite. I love to watch it. But one thing that makes me absolutely crazy about it is the need for sideline reporters to be immediately in the face of an athlete as soon as the game is over. Within seconds, they want to interview the player about the things that we all just saw 2 minutes before. Still in uniform, crowds all around them, reporters jostling for position to speak to the hero of the day. I'm guessing that Jesus can probably relate to that. He is barely off the donkey. The crowds are still milling around. There is a buzz in the air over what has just taken place. And some Greeks show up and they want to see Jesus. Now, to be fair, there probably weren't the only ones. God-fearing people from all over the world were in the city. And given the chance, I think many of them would have done the same. "Sir," they said to Philip, "we wish to see Jesus." You see, just days earlier, Jesus had performed probably his greatest miracle, raising Lazarus from the dead. That act alone has the area electric with anticipation. In our terms today, we would say that Jesus is certainly trending on social media, so much so that he enters the city with shouts of Hosanna and palm branches waving. Who would not want to get his thoughts and feelings on this big day? But you see, Jesus, he's passed all of the post-game press conferences and interviews. It's now time for action. "The hour has come," said Jesus, "for the Son of Man to be glorified." And according to Jesus, being glorified is to be lifted up and drawing all people to himself. And in case anyone was confused or unsure about what lay ahead of him, he employs a rather clever metaphor. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Jesus is that grain of wheat. Try to keep it and save it, you get nothing. Bury it in the earth, it raises and bears much fruit. So it would be for Jesus. He would go by way of death and the grave, just as a seed cast into the ground. He will lose his life and take it up again in 3 days. By dying and rising, he will bear much fruit. He will earn the gift of your salvation. This is exactly what we expect to hear this morning, isn't it? Jesus dying and rising is what Holy Week is all about. Everything points to him. Well, that is, until Jesus sort of turns the whole thing around on us. Holy Week is very easy for us to sit on the sidelines watching the yearly passion play out. Thank you, Jesus, for your dying and rising. However, it turns out that dying and rising has as much to do with you as it does Jesus. Whoever loves his life will lose it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And then next, Jesus brings the whole thing home. "If anyone serves me, he must follow me." That's you, actually, who Jesus is referring to. You must follow him. How it goes for Jesus is how it will go for you. In this way, you can expect to be treated like Jesus was treated. Trials, temptations, turmoil, and eventually dying and rising. Follow Jesus, and that's what you get. Now, this is not the normal way that we like to talk about our relationship with Jesus. But Jesus certainly can't be accused of false advertisement. He never said following him would be easy, even though that seems to be the popular myth that so many people, even Christians, fall for. Televangelists and no-denomination megachurch leaders preach that if you follow Jesus, you can expect nothing but the best. All your troubles will go away while you're living your best life now. Follow Jesus, and there will be no more sickness or disease. If you ever hear anyone say this to you, they are lying to you. Jesus never said any of that. In fact, what Jesus was saying was, "Follow me, give up all control, fall to the earth like a grain of wheat and die." Now, wait a second, you're probably thinking, everybody dies, duh. So what in the world is Jesus talking about? Well, if you were thinking baptism, then you get a gold star for the day. New Testament theology on baptism says that baptism is a kind of death. In baptism, we are buried with Jesus into death. And that in baptism, we died
And our life is now hidden in Christ, or with Christ in God. But baptism is not a one-time event. I am baptized is a present reality. Thus, every day is a dying and rising to new life with Jesus. Luther puts it this way: every day our old Adam with all its filth and sin need to be drowned and die. So what needs to die in you? What part of you needs to be put to death? And what area of your life does the old Adam reign supreme? Our Lutheran theology on salvation is such that we cannot do anything ourselves in terms of salvation. It's all Jesus. And in Holy Week, Jesus does it all. I don't do anything. And for many, that means not changing their sinful lives. But Jesus dying and rising means everything is changed in me. I can battle daily against sin. I can battle against everything that prevents me from following Jesus. That's dying and rising in baptism. So then Holy Week is not a spectator sport. Watching Jesus' agonizing prayers, arrest, conviction, and crucifixion from the comfort of a luxury suite, Holy Week is about jumping in with both feet and the urgency of putting to death every part of you that loves this life more than Jesus and the eternal life that he gives. So as Holy Week begins today, what in you needs to die? Is it the control of all things in your life, or maybe the opposite, complete apathy and indifference? Maybe it's drawing your self-worth from what others and the world think of you, rather than drawing it from the fact that you are a child of God. Do you hang on to money and possessions so tightly because that's where you draw your strength from? Is it that pet sin that we all carry around with us? Do you love them or hate them? Do you starve them or do you feed them? Don't you see it could be anything or everything? And it is certainly different for each and every one of us here this morning. But whatever it is, it's evidence that we love our life in this world. Whatever enslaves us as baptized brothers and sisters, it's time to recognize it, put it to death, and bury it with Jesus. Doing that is not easy. In fact, it's painful and it's difficult. But with Jesus, all things are possible, including the hard work of repentance. Keeping with our subtle sports theme here today, many professional athletes will use this trite saying, no guts, no glory. And we know that quite well because guts is something we lack a lot of. But we have a Savior that is all guts and all glory. On Palm Sunday, Jesus saw his impending death as the hour of his greatest glory. Jesus, in human form, humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For all the sin in you that needs to die, Jesus died. And it was his moment of glory. Death and glory seem a rather strange combination, doesn't it? To the world, glory is standing in the brightest spotlights with all eyes on you. Fame, fortune, and winning. It's not losing. And it certainly is not dying. But the glory of Jesus is centered on the cross. His greatest glory is to do the will of the Father, to accomplish what he took on human flesh to do, to lay down his life as a sin sacrifice for the world. The glory of Christmas and the glory of Easter is very easy for us all to see. It's all out in the light in front of us. But Jesus' glory is hidden in the beatings and the whippings and the thorns and the nails, and it shines brightest in the darkness of death. The death of Jesus for you. A truly glorious death. Jesus said, "When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." By his death, he lifts you up. Up out of your sin and shame and draws you to himself. He is literally undoing what Adam did. When Adam sinned, he dragged all of us down with us, dragged us all into the grave from life to death. But that glorious death of Jesus lifts you from death to life. And in that glorious death, God and sinners are reconciled because we are forgiven. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be reunited in him in a resurrection like his. Die with Jesus, rise with Jesus. Jesus is drawing you to himself, and he will not stop until he sees you face to face. You have been crucified with Jesus. His glorious death is your glorious death. You no longer live, but Jesus lives in you. In Jesus, you are that grain of wheat, a single seed, dead to yourself, but alive to God in Christ. You have been buried in the fertile soil of Jesus' death so that you too might rise and bear much fruit. May this be a glorious Holy Week for you.